I heard a sermon last week that set me thinking about our Savior's payment of our debt to God and about a passage of Scripture found in Luke chapter 7. I want us to go back to that chapter tonight. There are three verses here that I really didn't deal with as much as I should have, perhaps, when we were looking at that earlier in our study in Luke. Luke chapter 7. Now let me give you the background. Our Lord is in the house of Simon the leper, the Pharisee, who provided a great feast for the Master. Not so much because he cared for the Master, but because, being a typical good religious politician, he knew the Master had a lot of disciples who followed him, and he wanted to get in on a good thing. And while the Lord Jesus was reclined at the table, a woman who was a notoriously known sinner came into the house, having been forgiven by the Savior, one whose sins the Son of God had put away, to whom he had spoken mercy and peace, and one who seems to be the only of our Lord's disciples who understood clearly what he said concerning his death as her substitute and his resurrection and ascension that was at hand. She came in, and as she heard the Master talking and thought of his great glory, his infinite goodness, and his great forgiveness, and the matchless sacrifice he was about to make on her behalf, she began to weep. She washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet. And this Pharisee was indignant. He was just indignant. And the Lord Jesus gives a parable to him. Luke chapter 7, verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. One of these men owed an enormous debt, better than a year's wages. The other, a large debt, but not so overwhelming. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly, the word is freely, when they had nothing to pay, he freely forgave them both, the one who had an enormous debt and the one who had a large but not overwhelming debt. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Now, sin is set before us in the Word of God in a number of ways. It is sometimes compared to a loathsome, defiling disease like leprosy, a disease of uncleanness, a corruption within that corrupts everything without. Sometimes it is compared to death. We were born sinners, dead in trespasses and in sins, without any life toward God, spiritually dead, corrupting, decaying, rotting people. And here it's compared to a debt. A debt, as you well know, is an obligation, but an obligation that has not been met. It may be a financial obligation, or it may be a moral obligation. We often speak of being indebted to someone simply because of a good thing they've done for us, or because of some relationship that puts us in a moral obligation to them, and we feel indebted. How often do you hear folks who speak of being indebted to someone the rest of their lives? Perhaps you find yourself indebted to people in just that manner. I have some friends to whom I am indebted for life, and I can never hope to satisfy the debt. And the debt's not a burden, it's a delight. So debt is an obligation, moral or financial, that must be met. Every one of us has been involved in debt to God because we have not met our moral obligations to Him who is our Creator, our ruler, and our benefactor. Only on that ground, not even considering His greatness, His glory, His majesty, just the fact that He is our Creator, our benefactor, our ruler, we have a debt to God and debt that we have not paid and cannot pay. But for God's elect, the debt has been paid in full. Will you hear me? If you hear nothing else I say, hear me, children of God. The believing sinner. Do you believe on the Son of God? Owes no obligation before God's law. It's been paid in full. It has been paid in full. And the knowledge of that fact puts us head over heels in debt to God with our lives. Head over heels in debt to Him with our lives. Now, I want to make 7 plain, simple statements to you about this matter of our debt and it being paid in full. Here's the first one. We are all debtors to God. The certain creditor mentioned in this parable is without question the Lord God Himself, as the parable found in the context in which it is found obviously indicates. Our Lord is talking to this Pharisee who probably did consider himself a slight sinner. He would be one of those fellows like your relatives or your neighbors or mine. And if you challenged him about his claim to perfection, his claim to righteousness, he'd say, "Oh, don't get me wrong, I know I'm a sinner. After all, we are all sinners. We're all sinners." That's just the kind of sinner this Pharisee thought he was. And the other was a woman who knew she was a sinner. And she knew that everybody else knew. Head over heels in debt. We are all debtors to God because there are moral obligations due to Him. Debts of obedience and debts of satisfaction that we've not paid. We all owe a debt of obedience to God, as I said earlier, just because He is our Creator, our benefactor, our ruler. We live upon the bounty of heaven. Every breath of our nostrils is the gift of God. I mean, as you sit here right now and breathe, take a breath. Go ahead. God gave you that one. Take another one. God gave you that one too. Life in this world, life outside hell, is the perpetual giving of God to you and to me. He it is that hath made us. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. We didn't make ourselves. That means we don't belong to ourselves. We can't sustain life for ourselves. That means we don't belong to ourselves. Like it or not, we're His creatures, and He has a rightful claim of ownership over us and rule over us. He is the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. We owe our lives to God Almighty. And He demands 2 things. Just 2 things. This is all He demands of you. All He demands of me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and all your being. That means, Darvin Pruitt, God Almighty has a claim to the total life that is yours in this world and mine. Nobody else. That lady sitting beside you has no claim to it by comparison. Those children or grandchildren, no claim by comparison. He alone has absolute claim to our lives. Wait a minute. And the second commandment is just like that. Love your neighbor like yourself. God demands that we give ourselves in relentless, perfect love to those whom He has made in His image and after His likeness. In a word, we owe God Almighty a life of perfect righteousness, perfect obedience, perfect conformity to His will. And any failure to render such a life to Him involves us in horrible debt. That's how we got in the mess we're in. The Lord God set Adam in the garden, and He commanded Adam. He said, you see everything I made? What did Paul say? He's given us richly all things to enjoy. That's what He told Adam in the garden. He said, look here. See those trees out yonder? You can have all of them. You can use them anything you want to. Anything you want to. See those animals? Call them what you want to. And you can have them for whatever purpose you will. Do whatever you want to with them. They're yours. Give it all to you. See that water? You can drink it. You can bathe in it. You can cook with it. You can flush your toilet with it. You can do whatever you want to with it. It's your water. It's your water. Give it all to you. There's just one thing right here. This one representation of my right as God. Just this one tree. This one tree. Don't you eat that tree. And the day you eat that tree, you're going to die. And Adam chose to rebel against God in utter contempt of God because he denied God's right to be God when he understood that Eve had eaten the tree and understood it involved her in death. Adam said, God, you can't do that! And thus plunged the race into sin. And this is what the sons of Adam have been doing ever since. God, you've got no right to be God. You've got no right to be God. You don't have a right to tell me what to do. You don't have a right to tell me where to go. You don't have a right to rule over my life. You don't have a right to control me. I will be my God. And so man is in debt. All of us. Oh, what a debt sin is. Not only do we owe God righteousness, we continually incur greater debt by continual sin. It is a debt that increases every day. It is a debt of infinite proportion. It is beyond calculation. A debt that will go on swelling as long as we live in this world and even in eternity for the damned, the debt that continually goes on swelling. It's a debt that can never be removed except by a power greater than ours. And our sin is a debt with enormous consequences. You see, the issue of sin, it matters not what the sin is. And I'm going to deal with this in a minute. There are degrees of sin and guilt and iniquity. No question about that. Degrees of condemnation. No question about that. But sin, no matter what it is, whether it's the sin of the Pharisee or the sin of this woman of the streets, whether it's the sin of stealing a watermelon out of a watermelon patch, or the sin of murder and rape, whether it's the sin of putting on a false face, or the sin of homosexuality, whatever it is, it all has one common feature, making it a matter of infinite, infinite, infinite evil. And that feature is every man at heart with every expression of sin declares his hatred of God. Sin says, God, if I could, I'd kill you right now. That's sin. If I could, I'd kill you right now. I would do away with God. And sin involves consequences. The wages of sin is death. We are what we are. And the world we live in is what it is because of sin. Death. All the pain. All the sorrow. All the suffering that we endure in this world is but the outward manifestation of death within. Spiritual death. Physical death coming. And it is coming. Like it or not, we were kind of lightly talking back there a little bit ago. Everybody is trying their best to make themselves look young and pretty. We just can't stand the idea of getting old. Driving folks insane. Just can't stand the idea. But after a while, it doesn't matter how many wrinkles you stretch out of your face, you're still going to be laying in a coffin. That's just the way it is. We are dying because of sin. And that wouldn't be too bad, except for something else. Eternal death. And that, I can't even begin to imagine thinking about. The second death. Everlasting separation of soul and body from God and good into darkness and depravity and torment. Everlasting confinement to what is in you all around. Under the horrid wrath of God. And you here who know our God and the man talking to you, we have a debt. Oh, what a debt. It's not mentioned in our text, but I can't think about not mentioning it to you. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me remind you of it. Verse 19. What know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Did you know God dwells in you? Ron Wood, God Almighty has taken up residence in you permanently. Makes you His temple. This body, this temple is what you have of God. And this is what that means. You are not your own. You are not your own. For you are bought with a price. The Son of God bought me. Lock, stock, and barrel with His precious blood. He bought me. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Celeste sang a hymn a few weeks ago. Robert Murray McShane wrote it. One line goes like this. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Head over heels in debt. Sin is that which makes men and women debtors to God, and redemption from sin makes us head over heels debtors to God. But sinners without forgiveness, sinners yet under the wrath of God, you who yet live with your fist in God's face, are like debtors in numerous ways. Debtors, did you ever notice what a great propensity there is for debtors to get more deeply in debt? Once you start down that slippery slope, it gets easy to get more deeply in debt. Whether that's true or not, in reality with material, physical things, I'm telling you this, every day we live, we continually increase in sin and in iniquity. Sin, like a great debt, causes people to be uneasy, uncomfortable. I've never had great debt. But the little time, just what seemed to me to be overwhelming debts, just crushing. How am I going to pay this? How am I going to take care of this? You see, a person who is honest recognizes that as long as he owes another man a dime, the borrower is debtor to the lender and servant to the lender. And so a person in debt is overwhelmed and uneasy with the thought of debt. And when he realizes that the debt is too great for him, I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll quit answering the telephone. He tries to hide from his creditor. And men make desperate attempts to hide from God. You who refuse to flee to the refuge, Christ Jesus, you flee to another refuge. You're not indifferent, I promise you. You either take refuge in Christ or you take refuge from Christ, one of the two. Man forever makes fig leaves and tries to hide himself in the trees of the garden that God has made. Sinners, like debtors, in older times are in great danger. I know that it doesn't happen these days. These days, a man's in debt. The law says, well, you don't have to pay if you don't want to. All you got to do is file bankruptcy. We'll take care of that. But not always that way. And it's not that way with God. Our Savior said, agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now here's the second thing. Some have greater debts than others. We all like to justify ourselves in things, and especially when a fellow has gotten caught red-handed or something, he'll say, well, one sin, sin. Sin, sin. And in a sense, he's right. But here our Lord tells us that one of these debtors owed 500 pence. The other 50. Obviously, in the parable, he is referring to this woman, this Simon looked at as a sinner. He said, if this man had been a prophet, he'd know this woman's a sinner. He was saying that she owes 500 pence. And the other owes 50. Speaking to this Pharisee's opinion of himself, I'm certain. The fact is, some sins are greater than others and involve greater consequences than others, both in this world and in the world to come. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. I want you to see this clearly. You remember what our Lord told Pilate in John 19? He said, thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee, Judas, hath the greater sin. Judas has a far greater sin, who kissed me on the cheek, than Pilate, who writes out my execution order. Those are the words of our Savior. Look here in Matthew 11, verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Now here is the reason for upbraiding them. He performed mighty works among them, and by those mighty works seized opportunity to declare who he is and what he had come to do. But they repented not, and he upbraids them. He upbraids them for their unbelief. Is that what he's talking about, Larry? Unbelief. Now listen to what he says. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom. What a word. What a word. Our Lord's rebuking these folks now for unbelief, because they refused to believe him as he stood before them and declared himself to them. He said, if the folks in Sodom, those moral, degenerate perverts for whom the whole society of moral, degenerate perverts has been from that day to this known as Sodomites. Look at what it says. It would have remained to this day. They would have repented. He said, if I had told the Sodomites what I told you, if the Sodomites had seen what you've seen, they would have repented. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Looks to me like our Savior has a different attitude towards sin than we do. Has a different attitude by which he measures sin. Every sin is an infinite, immeasurable evil, great enough to ruin us forever. But there are some sins that have a special venom and vileness of offense against God. Now the Word of God nowhere teaches that there are degrees of reward in heaven, because heaven is altogether the reward of grace. And there are no degrees of holiness before God. Either you are or you ain't. That's all there is to it. Either you're righteous or you're unrighteous. No in between. But the Scriptures do declare, and constantly declare, that there are degrees of punishment among the damned in hell, because divine judgment is always proportionate to the one to whom it is given. Always proportionate to the thing that's being punished. God doesn't measure sin's evil by our yardstick. Who are the greater sinners? It was just exactly opposite of what this leper thought. Just exactly opposite of what this Pharisee thought. Just exactly opposite of what you and I think by nature. Just exactly opposite of what the whole world thinks. Who are the greater sinners? Let's see. Turn to James chapter 1. Let me show you three examples. Those who are placed in positions of greater trust and influence, but misuse it and abuse it, be they politicians or preachers, or teachers, or parents. Those who are placed in positions of influence and trust, but abuse it and misuse it, are the greatest sinners. James 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Remember what Paul told Timothy? He said, give thyself wholly to the word and to the doctrine, to the work of the ministry. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Oh, now listen to me. Listen to me. Sam Wall, you are responsible for the influence you have over everybody you influence. Wow. Wow. The influence for good or evil. Look at first John chapter 15. Those who have been given greater light, as our Lord spoke to those in Matthew 11, they've been given greater light, but they refuse to walk in the light God gives them. You've been hearing the gospel of God's free grace. You've heard the word expounded. You've heard it expounded by faithful men from all over the world. You've been instructed and taught and instructed and taught. You have the Bible laying in your lap. Other folks in other parts of the world have never heard the good news. Those who've been given greater light but refuse to walk in that light, they shall have the greater condemnation. John 15, verse 22. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. He's not saying they wouldn't have been sinners if I hadn't spoken to them. It would be better for them to stay gone. He is saying this particular thing of them refusing me, they had not had. But now they have no cloak, no covering for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had had no sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Is he saying that unbelief, the willful blinding of our eyes and stopping of our ears, is the hatred of God? That's what he's saying. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Who is the greater sinner? The sodomite or the pew sinner? Who's the greater sinner? The prostitute or the preacher who misleads people? Who's the greater sinner? The thief and robber and murderer, or the man who hears and recognizes what he hears as truth and says, no, I will not have the Son of God? 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God, hath this witness in himself. He that believeth not God. Would somebody read that out loud for me? Hath made him a liar. Made him a liar. How's that? Well, Alvin, if I told you something and you looked me square in the eye and you said, I don't believe that, you might as well ball up your fist, spit in my face, and knock me down and say, you're a liar. It's the same thing. The same thing. God's given us His Word. Revealed His Son. Shown Him to us clearly in the pages of this book. No, I won't believe Him. I don't believe God's Word. I don't believe God's record. Made God a liar. Our Lord calls that blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The denial of God's righteousness. It is the despising of the grace of God. Spurgeon made this comment on this passage. This is the sin which above all others drops the black wax upon your death warrant and sets the seal of divine wrath there. Unbelief. Now here's the third statement. The Word of God declares plainly that the sin debt must be paid. Must be paid. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Let me ask you something. I speak to you particularly who sit where you are and do not believe. Do you have any doubt whatever that that's so? God's going to send you to hell. God's going to send you to hell. Did you hear me? God's going to send you to hell. It's written in this book. And your conscience screams it all the time. He's written it on your heart. And you're not going to escape from it. Not going to happen. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But when you die, and God casts you forever headlong into hell, because you fully deserve the torments of His wrath, He's not going to change your nature. You will just continue in your rebellion and hatred and cursing of God forever. And His wrath will be unceasing forever. Forever. Here's the fourth thing. We have nothing to pay. God demands righteousness. You know He does. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Is that what He said? He said, "Be ye perfect, as I, the Lord your God, am perfect." God demands perfect righteousness. And you can't perform it. God demands satisfaction. And you can't give it. All the crocodile tears you can cry won't make up for your sin. All the repenting and turning of your life you do won't make up for your sin. It might keep you out of the penitentiary, but it won't keep you out of hell. You can never atone for your sin by all your religious good works and moral good works that can be performed from this day forward. It can't be done. Even the suffering of your soul in hell will never make up for sin. Can't be done. We've got nothing to pay. The sooner we learn this, the better. Only when we realize that we are debtors, head over heel, debtors, insolvent beggars with nothing to call our own except sin and hell. That's all that belongs to you and all that belongs to me. The sooner we learn that, the better. And until we learn that, we will never cry out like Augustine of old, "Lord, I've done enough to undo me forever. But Thou hast yet enough to make me happy forever. I acknowledge my debt. That's all I can do." That's all I can do. Oh, cross the book and draw the red lines of Christ's blood over the black lines of my sins. Only when you know you've got nothing to pay will you look for Christ, to Christ to pay your debt. And that brings me to this fifth thing. The only way our sin debt can be paid is by a surety. A surety of infinite worth and value. Someone who willingly assumes total responsibility for our soul. And bless God, Christ is that surety. Surety of a new covenant, a better covenant. A surety whose covenant is sealed, ratified, and effected to us and for us by His everlasting atonement, by His precious blood. The Lord Jesus Christ, and He alone, is such a surety. Now learn this. By the sacrifice of Himself, He paid the debt. He paid the debt. Years ago, there was a soldier in the army of Nicholas the Great who had incurred terrible, terrible debt. Terrible debt. He came from a noble family, but the young man had incurred horrible debt because he was addicted to gambling. And one night in his utter despair, when he started to calculate what he owed and realized he had no ability to pay, exhausted with despair and exhausted in the late hours of the night, having calculated everything, he drew lines under it. And he said, "Who can pay such a debt?" Put an exclamation point by it and fell asleep at his desk. Early in the morning, just about daylight, Nicholas was going through the troops and he saw this young man slumped over sleeping at his desk, and he saw that question and that horrible debt. And he wrote one word: Nicholas. Will you hear me? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is He who has paid the debt in full. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And by His infinite sacrifice, He made an infinite satisfaction to divine justice. Once I sunk in dark despair, exhausted in despair, and I cried in my soul, "Who can pay all this debt?" And God calls me to look yonder to Him who hung in my stead upon Calvary's tree. One word will do: Christ. Everything. 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 Oh, my soul. The God of glory is so fully satisfied with the sacrifice of His Son, with His righteousness and His atonement, that the God of glory declares, and Lindsay, if He declares it, it's so. If He declares it, it's so. That you owe nothing. No sin ever be charged to you. No crime, no offense, no infraction of the law, no failure of righteousness. What does God say concerning those people for whom Christ lived and died? Righteous. Holy. What about Merle Hart? Never say it. Never say it. We sometimes say justified just as if I'd never said. That ain't it. Never say it. Never say it. That's what God says. No sin. Go. Go. Completely. Forever go. And let me show you one more thing. Look back at our text. The Lord Jesus in verse 42 asked this Pharisee, "Tell me, which of them will love most?" Simon presumed he'd been forgiven a little debt, 50 pence, and he was showing great love for the Savior because he had a party for him. He entertained him at his house. And this woman didn't cease to kiss his feet and anoint him and worship him. And Simon answered and said, "I suppose he to whom he forgave most." And the Lord Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." Here's the last thing. Sinners who have experienced the forgiveness of great debt by God's free grace through Christ's precious blood love the Redeemer. We love Him. because he first loved us. Amen.